So Luke chapter 24, and we just open with a word of prayer first. So Father, we just want to thank you now for the remembrance we've had of your Son this morning. We just pray that our thoughts will have risen up now as a sweet aroma to thee. We pray too now for your blessing and your anointing of your Holy Spirit on the scriptures as we open them up, and we pray that you will open them up to our hearts and our minds and our actions indeed as well. We do ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so this is part two of Luke chapter 24, and it's the discussion basically that took place when Jesus rose from the dead with his disciples and with a few others as well, Cleopas and some of the women. And so we'll just read from verse 26 to the end then. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us, when he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they arose at that very hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11, and those who were with them gathered together, saying that the Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they told about these things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus stood himself in the midst of them and said to them, Peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled, and why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvelled, he said to them, Have you any food here? So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke with you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said, Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So pray that the Lord would bless his word to us. So look, we'll go down here in verse 26. The Lord Jesus himself said, Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And, you know, the extent of his sufferings aren't itemized here, but we know from other scriptures and from different sharings the extent of the Lord's sufferings. We know from the Psalms his visage was marred more than any man, and Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 and many others as well, Isaiah 53, the extent of his sufferings. And the Lord had to endure the extent of the sufferings to that extent, because, you know, if it was just a matter of shedding a drop of blood without having gone through any of that, suffering would have demeaned the sin. And to show how heinous and how wicked sin is, and how wicked men's hearts are, he suffered in that fashion. And so we need to be mindful of ourselves, how wicked our sin is, and how a holy God had to, what he had to endure to deliver us from the consequences of it. Then in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And here they are now. And if you notice, it says all the prophets, and in this, and in all the scriptures concerning himself. So that must have been some Bible study, you know, as they're going along the road. What a conversation that must have been. I mean, he must have went into Genesis, obviously, you know, where the Adam and Eve and the curse that had befallen, and that the seed that would come through the woman, and then the sacrifice of Cain and Abel, works versus his own, the sacrifice that's required, then more than likely into, I'm sure he couldn't have escaped dealing with Isaac, Abraham and Isaac, and the substitution there, and you know, the Isaiah, the Psalms, he would have gone through all of those relevant portions of scripture, because he says in all the prophets and in all the Psalms concerning myself. And we should be always on the lookout there for the Lord when we look into scripture, because he is the grand object of all of scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And indeed, if you remove Christ from the scriptures, I mean, think of what you have left. Well, you would have all the types that pointed to him would be gone, irrelevant. You'd have no gospels. You'd have no prophecy. You'd have no covenants. You'd have no promises. You'd have no rapture. You'd have no second coming. You'd have no hope. In other words, you'd have nothing left. And so what a privilege it is that we have the scriptures and how they speak of the grand object, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should always be in awe as we go into them, because we're coming before the mighty God. And verse 28 there, I think, is interesting. It says, you know, they drew near to the village where they're going, and he indicates that he would have gone farther. And that reminds me of the storm on the sea. There was two different types of storm. One, he was asleep, and the other was where he waited, even though they were struggling and sinking, and he came out. And one of the things he said was, well, he would have gone far, he would have passed them by, but they beckoned him. And so we need, you know, the Lord passes, you know, would have passed, but people don't want anything to do with them. Speaking mainly of unbelievers, but if Christians want little to do with them, hopefully they want something to do with them. And in the main, I hope we want everything to do with them. But he's not going to force himself on anyone, and he will pass by. And when he left Jericho that day, and dealt with blind Bartimaeus, he never passed that way again. And many had refused it and were lost as a result. So then it says here they thought they had seen a ghost. Where was that there?
37.
So they were terrified and frightened. Well, I'll deal with that verse separately, but they thought they would have seen a spirit. That's exactly what they thought when Jesus was walking out into the water. They thought they saw a ghost or a spirit as well. And so let not the Lord pass us by. And he won't pass us by as we go into the scriptures. And we are intent on acting on what we read and so on. So then in verses 29 and 30, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards the evening. The day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. And, you know, the day is far spent. And, you know, now more than ever, the day is far spent, isn't it? Romans 13 tells us to awake out of sleep, for your salvation is now nearer than when you first believed. And so the day is far spent. And all that's going on in the world now is closer than ever. You know, people are throughout the world are expecting the Lord to return at any moment. That may or may not be the case, but we can see the signs are all there, aren't they? And so let us redeem the time and make use of the time that we have got left, for the day will come that there's no time left. I mean, what a terrible thing when we could spend time getting to know the Lord Jesus and then ignore that wonderful privilege we have. And so then came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he broke bread, blessed it, broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened. And, when their eyes were opened, every Sunday morning we come together. Let us pray that our eyes are opened when we get together during the week. Ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, men and women, whether you share or not, to the things of God, to the Lord Jesus, and what we can bring to the table as well. And he will open our eyes, and we'll never be without anything to share, if that is the case. And those women who don't obviously share, of course, but the Lord knows the heart, doesn't he? And he's equally as glorified if he comes to the table too, prepared and looking up the relevant scriptures. It's always good to be mindful of the scriptures that are shared. If you're not sure how to, there's so many, where do you start or end? But let that be just a stepping stone, because there's nothing better. It should only be what the Lord opens your eyes between you and him. He only give you that example to write down various verses to get just a stepping stone from it. But the Lord is nothing better than the Lord and the Holy Spirit opening our eyes to the things of the Lord Jesus. And so they're retracing their steps here as they talk and speak with him. And as we come then to the things are beginning to make sense to them. He's opened their eyes and they knew him, but they just recognize now, having not recognized before, that it was the Lord. Now they see that it is the Lord, but they still haven't fully understood what it was all about. And that only comes together as we look further into the chapter itself. And so in verse 32 he says, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn with us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? And here again he's opening the scriptures. And anyone who has a dealing, a personal dealing with the Lord Jesus, and we should have some dealings with him as we open the word every time, and our hearts should burn within us, and especially on a Sunday morning. But it says, did our hearts not burn with us as he talked with us along the road? And we're all on a road, and it depends on what road we have to ask ourselves, are we on? I mean, the unsaved are of course on the wide way that leads to perdition, but Christians of course are on the narrow road. But Christians can often go on to the wide road again, and we need to get back and onto the straight and narrow path, because we can't mix both. And we just pray that we will do that. Now, they still haven't got the point. They've missed the point still, as to the whole point of it all. He's just drawing them out little by little here. And what they're still hoping really is that he would have been this great deliverer that would have delivered them from Roman rule. And whereas the Lord, his whole point was to deliver them from sin and their sin. And he does it very gently. I mean, he could have lost, some people might have lost patience with them at this stage, but the Lord never does that. And it reminds me of just a comment there from Anne Frank, who was in the Second World War. Anne Frank dies, but in her last comment, apparently, in her diaries of Anne Frank, she makes this comment, that the sharpest weapon that we have is a kind and gentle spirit. And, you know, the Lord could have been rough with them here and impatient with them, but he was kind and gentle. And that's the sharpest weapon that you and I always have. You know, we can share the gospel too, but it's the kind and gentle spirit that people really take notice of. And just pray that we will develop that kind and gentle spirit, because this is what just epitomizes the Lord Jesus, isn't it, all along the way and right throughout his life and towards the end as well. And after he rose from the dead, we see it continuing. And so the next verse then, verse 30, just a couple of points I just want to draw attention again to, just to show you how he's drawing them out. In verse 8 last week, he said they remembered his words, you know, but that's not still knowing him. And in verse 10 of last week, we saw the other women told these things to the apostles, but they didn't understand the significance of it all. Verse 27, then we just read, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. But they just didn't get it. And how often do we look at scripture and we're missing the point? And we can go off on tangents all over the place and we miss what the Lord is trying to say to us. In verse 32 then again, the hearts did burn within them as he talked with them. I mean, whose heart wouldn't burn if the Lord Jesus was walking along the road with you as he opened the scriptures? And as I said, they still didn't get it. And in verse 35 then, they now, where is it? Yeah, verse 35, and they told about the things that happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. But they still hadn't really fully understood, because we can see from a comment later on in the chapter why that is the case. And so now they know who he was, all right, but they don't know the significance of what he's done when he died and rose from the dead. He opened the scriptures, but their understanding still wasn't opened. And we might as well go down to 45 and 47 then. Verse 45 says again, he opened, verse 44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And now, you see here, he opened their understanding. And now, it's just then that they get it. And you know, there's many openings in this chapter in Luke. In the chapter of Luke, we have an open tomb, obviously. We have an open home when they constrained him from going further. And he came in to dwell with them. He opened their eyes, eventually, in verse 31. And then he opened the scriptures, as we see over and over again here. And then in verse later, then he opened their lips, because at the end of it all, he wants them to go and tell others about what has happened and what they understand. And that's what we should always have, opened lips. He opened his wounds to them, because we can see there that in earlier on in the chapter there that he said, behold, in verse 13, behold my hands and my feet, as I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he said this, he showed them or opened his hands and his feet. And we saw that with Thomas too. And then he opened their understanding, as we've just heard. And so it's a chapter of openings as well. And, you know, it reminds me, did you ever hear of a thing called anamorphic art? Well, anamorphic art is, you know, you get this in some museums, you know, I don't know if there's one in Dublin there, but in art galleries you'll often see them. And anamorphic art is where you see a jumble of, you know, for instance, you can have a jumble of poles, and you can't make head nor tail of it. But as you go around it, begins to, you see, there's something happening, and then you go to another angle, and then you go to the side, and you can see it's totally revealed. And in, I think it's in London Art Gallery, they say there's many famous people in this form of anamorphic art. There's another one that was has a jumble of wires. I mean, if you take a jumble of wires and put them up somewhere, then you can make not head nor tail of it. But as you go little by bit around of it, around by it, it begins to reveal what it is, until at one point it's totally revealed. And that particular one with the wires was a beautiful rhinoceros. Was revealed. But it's the same with the Word of God. You know, initially it mightn't make sense. The Lord draws us out, and you know, then he reveals more and more of himself to you and to me as you spend more and more time getting to know him and him revealing more and more to him. And that's what happened here to them as they went along the road. I like verse 34, where it says, you know, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Now remember, this shows the mercy of the Lord Jesus. And again, his kindness and gentleness, as Anne Frank portrayed. But because remember, 3.5 days earlier, Simon cursed him, you know, vehemently. It wasn't even curses and blasphemies, it says in one of the Gospels, when he, in order to try to avoid being associated with Jesus. And that was the last time that Simon Peter had to think that he had to do with the Lord before he was crucified. But as the women came to the open tomb first, of the apostles, the first one that the Lord revealed himself to was Peter. And he said to one of the women, said, "Go and tell Peter first." I thought that was a lovely touch. And so we see even there. So the verse 36, you see there, how, and they told about these things that happened on the road. Here again, on the road again. And we're all on a road to eternity, to be with him forever. And how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And it says, he was in the midst of them. And, you know, that reminds me of the fact that, you know, even in the wilderness, when the tabernacle was set up, you had 2 million people in the 12 tribes of Israel divided among them. And of those, there were 4 tribes on each side of the tabernacle, and it extended out for miles, but there was order there. But it always had to be that Christ was in the midst. The tabernacle wasn't just put up anywhere. It had to be in the centre. He had to be the centre of everything. And when they opened their tent door, the first thing they'd see was the Shekinah glory every morning. And so the first thing we should see in the morning is the Lord Jesus as well. And so he dwells in the midst of us. He was in the midst of us this morning. Even where 2 or 3 are gathered together, he's in the midst, doesn't it say? And so, in verse 33, I just want to go back to that for a second. This is important. It says, "So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together." And we need to take stock of it. And I think it's lovely to see us all here this morning. But forsake, as Hebrews 10 tells us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves, or myself with you together. And we need one another. And as we're in the Word of God, we can encourage one another. We can be gentle and kind towards one another. Sometimes Christians can be harsh with one another and judgmental and so on. And that's not the way that the Lord Jesus likes to act. And so we need forsake not the fellowship. Always, like on Wednesday now coming up, we'll have the Zoom, and it'd be good if everybody that's here on a Sunday will be there on a Wednesday. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And
sorry, won't be having Zoom.
Oh, sorry, not did I say Zoom? Yeah. I meant physically. Thanks for that. So it'd be nice if everyone that's here this morning will be here on Wednesday physically. kind of Zoom is in my mind there, but physically. And we see it here, the word gathered together. And you know, Thomas missed out, didn't he? Judas missed out forever. And so it's a wonderful thing to be gathered together. And then, you know, the as we look into the Word of God, we it's always good. I came across in a, what's the word where you have, I think it's an anachronism or something, where you have different letters of, first letter of each word. And to enable us all to fellowship properly and open the scriptures to ourselves, the word glean. Acrostic, is that the word? Yeah, acrostic, yeah. Okay, well, the word G, that what you see, well, it says, well, what does the word G stand for? Well, you can say, well, the Bible is inspired by God. We read God's word to get facts. We study God's word to get the meaning behind the facts. But we meditate on God's word to get the benefit. And so, right from Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. So, we can see there, we can glean something about God from even the very first verse of the Bible. Then, what does it mean? Teach me about the Lord Jesus. So, this should be something that should help us as we look into the Word, because He's the subject, as He said Himself several times here, the subject of all parts of God's Word. It may not be every single verse in every chapter, but there's not a book and several chapters that speak, that doesn't speak of the Lord Jesus. And so we need to be on the lookout for pictures of the Lord Jesus, for prophecies relating to Him, even the personal appearances of Christ, both before He came to earth, like Theophanies or Christophanies as they're called, when He appeared as an angel, and then of course in His personal appearances in the New Testament. And so that would be the word L. What does it teach me about the Lord Jesus? We have to ask, well, is there a pattern as I look into the Word of God for me to emulate? You know, practical examples that I can obey to follow God's example. I mean, this is not my acrostic now. It's one from a, you know, it doesn't actually give the name of the person, but I just thought it helpful. And then A, G-L-E-A. In other words, is there something for me to avoid? So not just to copy or to emulate, but is there something for me to avoid as well? And there's lots of things we all need to avoid in our lives, isn't there? And we need to make, you know, because the Bible talks about negative things as well as positive things in the Word of God. And so, then finally, N, you know, what should I note in down in my notebook? And it's always good. I don't know if you're in the habit of notebooks, but, you know, we remember more by what we write down. And we need to keep the words of the Lord and to do them, and that will enable us better to do it. You know, the commandments that were given in Exodus 20, you know, haven't now, because of the age of grace and the Lord having fulfilled the commandments for us, they haven't just become a set of suggestions to us. They're still imperatives for us to do, except now we do them with the right attitude, not have to, but because we want to follow the Lord and obey Him. So, then in verse 37, they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. I touched on that briefly. But that reminds me of a little article I came across there, you know, in the storm. You know, the storm there, not the one where Jesus walks out in the sea, but this is the one where He's asleep in the stern of the boat. And, you know, they were getting very concerned, as if He didn't care. I mean, here's the Lord asleep, and we're sinking. I mean, what's going on, you know? And the Lord was totally unperturbed by it all. And, you know, we need to prepare ourselves for the storms that lie ahead, because they will come, and we need to be ready. And the article I just read is a sermon by, using this by a rabbi, actually. It says, A man seeks employment on a firm. He hands his letter of recommendation to his new employer. It reads simply, he sleeps in a storm. Not the type of thing you put on a CV, but this man did. The owner is desperate, however, for help, so he hires the man nevertheless. And several weeks pass by, and suddenly, in the middle of the night, a powerful storm rips through the valley. Awakened by the swirling rain and howling wind, the owner leaps out of bed. He calls for his new hired hand, but the man is sleeping soundly. So he dashes off to the barn. He sees, to his amazement, that the animals are secure, with plenty of food. He runs out to the field. He sees that the bales of wheat have been bound and are wrapped in tarpaulins. He races to the silo, and the doors are latched, and the grain is dry. And then suddenly he understands that he sleeps in a storm. And so that man, while he gave him the job reluctantly, he was the best hired hand he ever had. And we have to make sure that we don't sleep in the storm. And we have the Lord Jesus to enable us and to help us through the storms of life, no matter what they are. And if we're prepared by getting familiar with scriptures, getting to know the Lord Jesus of the Bible, then no storm will knock you off track. And so that brings us to verse 41. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? And it's an odd statement. They still did not believe. And yes, it's for joy. It seems a contradiction, doesn't it? But really what Luke is trying to get across here is really what they were saying was, I can't believe this. This is amazing. I don't believe it. Did you ever hear something from somebody and your response is, I don't believe it? You know, amazing. You know, and that's where the joy comes in. They couldn't believe what they were, you know, as it was revealed to them who Jesus was. And that should be our response too. And we should have a joy as we come out of the Word of God as well every time. And so that brings us to the next verse, verse 42. So they gave them a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. And, you know, honey is apparently the closest you get to nature of an incorruptible food. And so much so that in a couple of decades ago, I think only, they found jars of honey entombed in the Pharaoh's pyramids. And they were 4,000 years old, and yet they were edible. And honey is the purest of food, you see, really proper honey. And that should remind us of the Lord Jesus. And this is where I'm trying to get you to see, to make the connections. You know, why not look up the word honey in the scriptures and see what somebody has to say and what you can learn about it. These are the things you'd learn. And you know, well then ask yourself, well, how does that talk about the Lord Jesus? Well, honey is unique there, isn't it? Well, who's more unique than the Lord Jesus? And that sends you on in little tracks where you can get to know him better. And the Lord Jesus speaks about purity. Honey is the purest of foods. Well, that certainly speaks of the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? I mean, who's more pure than he is? And you know, in this scene of corruption around us, I mean, the world is full of corruption. And so he says, and he ate in their presence. And I won't say unfortunately, but Seamus took my second last thought here this morning when he looked at 2 Samuel, because the very same passage came to my mind when I was dealing with this with the Lord. You know, here we have Mephibosheth, so I don't have to go into the background of it. Seamus has already enlightened us there. But I thought Lodebar was in significant. I have written in my own Bible too, means a place of strife without pasture, which signifies the world around us. And Mephibosheth was, that's where he was living. He hadn't got, he wasn't being looked after at all and living a miserable life. But the three verses I want to bring out, and James did too, and more besides, but in verse 7 it says, "You shall eat bread continually at my table." I mean, here they are, here, the Lord is, the first meal he had after he rose from the dead. I mean, what a precious time that was, to eat with the Lord Jesus in his presence. But Mephibosheth had this privilege. He ate in the presence of the Lord, of the king, which was David. And then he repeats it in verse 10. "But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." And then he says in verse 11, "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." And then he repeats it in verse 13. "He shall eat continually at the king's table." Well, that reminds me of the Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to eat not at a mortal king's table. We're going to eat at the King of Kings table. Imagine that. I mean, words have to escape us to describe that wondrous joy that's ahead of us, no matter what we're experiencing down here. It'll all disappear. It'll be nothing but unadulterated joy to be with him in his presence forever. I mean, can you imagine being in his presence? Everything else would take secondary place, wouldn't it? But we can spend time in his presence every day, you and me. And let us do it more often. And so, let me close then with verses 52 and 53, where we see here he opened their understanding, all right, there, and now they had finally got it. And he gently led them. But in verses 52 and 53 there, we see here, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." And you know, Luke's gospel opens in chapter 1 with devout believers praying for the long expected Messiah. But here we see Luke's, the same gospel, ends in the temple as well. Begins in the temple, ends in the temple. But in the latter end here, the end is the Lord has come. A prayer was answered. And so let us go see from the Word of God. Go and tell others and praise the Lord. So Father, we just want to thank you now for these truths in insurmountable, just unparalleled truths in Luke 24, Lord. And I pray that we will walk along the road of life with the Lord Jesus as well. And if we do it with a willing heart and a desire to know him, he will reveal himself to us, and far more besides than he has revealed here. And the scriptures he has left us are his words to us. Help us to make use of them and to get to know not about the Lord Jesus, but get to know him personally in a very real way, and what a difference it would make to each of our lives. And we'd all become that bit more gentle and caring and loving as well. And we just ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.